Our Bibles are open this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're continuing the record that God has given to us of the life of King David. Certainly, from a human point of view, and even from God's point of view, one of the most important men who ever lived on this planet, King David. And I want you to read with me from 2 Samuel chapter 7, just a brief part of this, and then we'll be referring back to the words that God gave to David. It's 2 Samuel 7. I'll start at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, God is talking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, referring to his death, and here's God's promise to David: I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Notice this word: forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a promise 1,000 years before Jesus was born. God is saying to David, your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. It was on an early Sunday morning when I drove up to the First Baptist Church in Waterville, Minnesota. I was going to preach there. I didn't realize it, but I was going to be a candidate for that church. And then another church located 6 miles away, the First Baptist Church in Morristown, Wisconsin. And I was going to preach really the only sermons I had. I just was coming out of college, and they asked me if I'd go down and preach on that Sunday morning. And I didn't realize it, but that Sunday night they would vote on the fact and invite me to become the pastor of those two churches. But I still remember my impression when I arrived early in my car, and I looked at that building, that premise, and I was appalled. I was embarrassed because of the ugly meeting place at Waterville, Minnesota. The siding was worn out. It hadn't been painted for years. There were a series maybe of 12 or 15 steps going up to the building, which was on a hill, cement steps, and they were all crumbled and broken, and the railings were broken down. The lawn didn't look like it had ever been mowed. And I was so disappointed by the appearance of that physical facility where this handful of believers were meeting, and they'd been meeting there for years. It was a firmly entrenched local church in that community. And I was only 23 years old, but as a young preacher, one who was going to become a preacher, it just seemed to me that the Lord's house, the meeting place for God's people, should be attractive. It should be a visible witness concerning the awesome majesty of the Lord. The building itself should be impressive in terms of adorning the message we stand for, the message of the gospel. I'm thinking of what Paul said about the majesty of God. Just listen, I read this verse to you 2 weeks ago from Timothy. Concerning God, it says he alone has immortality. He alone has immortality. Listen to this statement from Paul about our Lord dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Our God is a God of everlasting honor, and I feel that Christians should represent that, represent him that way in the world. In the book of Exodus, we read this about his glory. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. In the eyes of the children of Israel, when they saw the presence of God, over Mount Sinai, they saw his radiant splendor and glory. And then at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses writes this statement: "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The psalmist said this, and I encourage you, when you go out on a dark, bright night here in this beautiful northern country, remember this: the heavens declare the glory of God. God wants to show forth his glory to the eyes of men. In the book of Luke, concerning the coming of Jesus, his birth, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid." And when Stephen was stoned to death, remember in the book of Acts chapter 7, outside of the city of Jerusalem, this deacon was stoned to death for preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. And his life ended with this kind of a statement: "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." The point I want to begin with this morning, friends, is the Lord is a glorious God. He's a God of beauty and splendor and honor and majesty. And we ought to display that. In every way that we represent him, we ought to display that glory. I say that because when young David became king of Israel, the savior nation of the world, David was only 30 years old, but he was moved with a passion to build a house for God that would display his glory. And David said, now that he's become the king, "I want to show the glory of God. And I want to build him a house. I live in a beautiful house of cedar, and God is living in a tent. I want to build a house for God." David has just experienced renewed gladness. In our last study of his life, we saw a tremendous strike of God's wrath upon David's servant because he reached out to touch the Ark of the Covenant, that beautiful golden piece of furniture that God said no man could touch. David was transporting that Ark of the Covenant on a new cart that he had built. There were 30,000 of his men with him. They were playing on instruments and celebrating, and when Uzzah reached out to touch the Ark of the Covenant, when it was tipping, God struck him dead, and David was terrified with fear. And he didn't move the Ark of the Covenant another foot. He left it there. And later he saw that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so David sent messengers this time and brought it down to Jerusalem with great celebration. And David was blessed and renewed in gladness because the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God, the glory of God, was with him in his city. And so now David wants to build a house for God. And David's heart is ready to learn the Lord's awesome plan for his future, not just for a temporary future, but for his eternal future. And that plan of God would have to do with a son. I remind you this morning, folks, that 2 Samuel 7 is about David's future son. It's a double reference scripture. It's referring to Solomon, but even more importantly, it's referring to his son, Jesus Christ, who will have a kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7 is a chapter about the covenant God made with David and David's ultimate son. Folks, it's a promise concerning the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. And because we are believers, this is highly significant and important. It stirs up great interest in us. This chapter is talking about God's future kingdom for Jesus Christ. The words spoken by God to David reveal to us that the kingdom of Jesus, David's son, is both earthly, it's temporal, and it's heavenly, it's eternal. This chapter is talking about the fact that David's son will have an earthly kingdom here on this planet, but he'll also have an eternal kingdom, and we'll be a part of that. And I just want to remind you this morning, because I know your heart is for Christ, your turn to the Lord this morning, because we have trusted David's son, Jesus, and that speaks of us in this place today, because we put our faith in David's son, King Jesus, the future for us is as bright as the promises of God. The future for us is glorious because Jesus Christ is going to reign forever. Now, as you have your Bible open this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, carefully notice the details. And this may not seem relevant to us, but it's extremely practical as you get into the details of the covenant, the pledge that God gave to his chosen beloved David. And I remind you that this covenant, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, is absolute. It's an unconditional covenant. Number one, in the first four verses, God said he's going to build a house for David. I want to read that again and have you just follow. 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king, that's David, said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God," that's that sacred golden chest that represented the presence of God, "the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel from Egypt even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now there, thus shall you say to David my servant, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore. Since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you," watch this now, "that he will make you a house." Now David's longing in his heart was to build a beautiful, glorious house for God, that is, for the Ark of the Covenant. But this promise to David is very specific about a place for God's people Israel. And we're going to take some time this morning and look at scriptures that affirm this. There are actually many scriptures that affirm and explain the fact that God is going to build a house for David. I'm going to show you three major biblical passages that strongly affirm, listen to this, folks, that God will build a house on planet Earth for his beloved David and his chosen nation, Israel. That's the essence of what God is saying. David is saying, "God, I want to build a house for you right here in Jerusalem." And through Nathan the prophet, God is saying, "David, the opposite is true. I'm going to build a house for you and for the people of Israel." Now, this is so relevant, folks, as we consider what's going on in our world today, and especially the place Israel has in the mind of the world today, in the mind of the United Nations, the European market, the European Union, I should say, the United Nations, Russia, the United States. The world doesn't have a very high view of Israel, but God does. Will you turn to Psalm chapter 89, please, first of all? Psalm chapter 89, and I want to begin reading from that psalm at verse 20. It's relative to the house that God is building for Israel, for David. Psalm 89, follow please at verse 20. "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him." God is speaking here. "With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. Many times today it seems that's happening concerning David's nation Israel. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down their his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be established. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Notice that statement concerning the future for David, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. The covenant is 2 Samuel 7. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Listen to this carefully, folks. This is God speaking concerning 2 Samuel 7, the covenant that God made with David. My covenant I will not break nor alter the words the word that has gone out of my lips. Now, the proposition that I see when I read this kind of information concerning David's ultimate kingdom is that if we can't believe this promise that God made to David, then we will also be unable to believe any of the other promises that we see in the Scripture. If we cannot believe that David's kingdom is going to prosper, that God's going to protect David's kingdom, the nation of Israel, if we can't believe that information, then how can we believe the words of Jesus in John 3:16? The point is, when God makes a covenant, when he makes a pledge to someone, he stands behind that. And the psalmist declares that ultimately David's kingdom will come, and there will be a time on planet earth because of David's kingdom that it will be like the days of heaven on earth. It's surely not that way today, but that's God's plan for David's ultimate kingdom. Turn secondly to Jeremiah chapter 31 and read another passage that affirms this covenant that God has given to King David. Jeremiah 31. And let's start right at the beginning of the chapter at verse 1, and then we'll move on farther down. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. This is a promise to David and his people. Therefore, with loving kindness I've drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now, that's a prophecy of Jeremiah that is about to be fulfilled. Now, move down in that same chapter, Jeremiah 31, and notice God speaking in verse 31 again, relative to the Davidic covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the law. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now, this is for the future. I will put my law in their minds. He's talking about the Jewish people, David's people. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name, If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Now Jeremiah is also affirming the Davidic covenant. The sons of Jacob, who have been defiant, Jesus rejectors, will at last believe the new covenant established by Jesus Christ with his blood at the cross, and we'll be looking at that tonight at the Lord's table. Ultimately, the Jewish people are going to believe the new covenant. They're going to believe in the blood that they spilled on Calvary, and they'll come to faith in Jesus, and Israel will be a Christian nation, a dynamic witness to the world concerning our Savior Jesus. That's part of that Davidic covenant. Now, one more scripture relative to this is Acts 15. And would you open your Bible there, please, to Acts chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 14. This is a new covenant statement regarding the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant with David. Acts 15, 14, verse 13, rather. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, what the speaker was telling the audience, the Christian audience at that time, is that we right now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are living in the age when the Holy Spirit is calling out Gentiles to believe David's Savior Son, Jesus. That started on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And right down until the time in which we're living, this is still happening, that the Holy Spirit is appealing to Gentile people, inviting them to come to faith in Christ. The message being declared in our world today is the gospel message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And the Holy Spirit is persuading people to come to Christ, to believe Christ, and to become part of that great body called the church, who the Gentiles being called out to be members of the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And so when Peter talked about that later in his book of 1 Peter, he said, We now are the people of God. We've been called out. We've become the people of God. But after that, the text says in Acts 15, after God is finished calling out from the Gentiles, from all nations, people for himself to become believers in Christ, after that is finished, then God is going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. He's going to establish David's house, his nation, on planet Earth, and that nation will become a witness for Christ. The calling out of God's people is taking place today, and that time will end with the rapture, that wonderful event when Christ comes and takes all of his people off this planet to heaven, and the world enters into the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of great tribulation, and then God is going to rebuild the ruins of David's house, and Israel will become the paramount witness for Christ on this planet. So David said, God, I want to build a house for you. And God said to David, I'm going to build a house for you. It'll be a temporal, eternal house. And secondly, in this promise, God promised that he will establish the house and the kingdom of David's son on earth and in heaven. I hope I can explain this adequately. The future kingdom of David's son will be first of all earthly, and then it will be eternal in heaven. Now, we're rapidly moving toward the time when the promised land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will become the place of David's kingdom and throne that is, his temporal kingdom and throne. It will be days, as I already quoted from Deuteronomy, days of heaven upon the earth. Can you believe that? We're moving toward that time in the future. Sometimes it just seems that could never happen. That'll be one of God's most awesome works. When the kingdom is established in Jerusalem, Jesus is the king on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And the conditions of the world during that temporary earthly kingdom are described with these beautiful words, like the days of heaven above the earth. Following that earthly kingdom, which will be for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 6, it will be a millennium. Following that millennial reign of Jesus, our Savior on the earth, the kingdom of David will continue forever in heaven. Now let me have you notice these verses, these statements. First of all, if you notice in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, God himself has pledged that he will establish David's throne after his death. Let me read that verse again. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God is telling this young king, 30-year-old king who will reign for 40 years in Jerusalem, that when he dies, God said, I will set up your seed after you. That's referring first of all to Solomon, his son, and then to Jesus, his greater son, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. That's a double reference promise. Clearly the scriptures teach that fact. Would you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1? And let me just show you how this relates to Jesus, not only to Solomon, David's son, but ultimately to Jesus, David's son. Please look at chapter 1 of Luke at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's the promise of the Davidic covenant. David would have, when he would die, he would have a son named Solomon, but ultimately he would have a son named Jesus. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The promise that God gave to David is, David, when you die, I'm going to establish your throne after your death. Solomon will become the king, but ultimately my own son Jesus will become the king on David's throne. In verse 13, back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 at verse 13, notice that God said his purpose for this is that the saving name, God's saving name, will be honored and believed forever. Please look at verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I just want to mention this briefly right here. We'll see this later in the chapter. But the point is that God wants to honor the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name, and he's going to do that through David's house or David's kingdom. God's purpose, folks, has always been, and I hope all of us might grasp this for ourselves, God's purpose has always been to announce, to declare, to exalt, and to lift up the saving name of Jesus, the name that's so despised in our kind of world. Even preachers today who claim to be Christians exclude or omit the name of Jesus, lest they might be an offense in this kind of a world. God is saying to David, my purpose is to exalt the name, my saving name. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, life through his name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's the Lord, he's the Savior. God is saying to David, the purpose of the kingdom that I'm going to build in your name is to exalt my saving name, and God's saving name is Jesus. I hope you love that name. And God, in verse 14, God said, thirdly, he will have a father-son relationship. with David's royal son. Look, please, at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. We're going to have a father-son relationship, God said to David. You will have a son. His name will be Solomon. You will have a son. His name will be Jesus. And we will have a father-son relationship. Solomon, David's first royal son, would be righteously chastened and disciplined because of his sinfulness. What about Jesus? He didn't sin, but he also was righteously chastened by the Father vicariously. That's the awesome truth of Scripture. That's the precious gospel of Christ, that David's son, Jesus, he was also chastened, but he was chastened in my place. He was chastened for my sins. Though he had no sin of his own, he bore my sins in his body to the cross. God said to David, I will have a father-son relationship with your son, Jesus and Solomon. And he said in verse 15, God said, my loyal love, my mercy and my grace will never depart from God's imperial son. I regret that these statements demand so much more explanation than I'm giving. But he is saying to David, David, I want you to know my relationship with your son, Solomon, my relationship with your son, Jesus, is that my loyal love will never depart from that imperial son. As I took my mercy and love from Saul, it will never be taken away. And that causes my heart to rejoice. Because I am in Christ, David's son. This is also God's promise to me. He'll never take away his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. How can we understand that? We can only understand that when we grasp the awesomeness of the love in God's heart to send Jesus to the cross for us. And he said, fifthly, when God talked about establishing the house and kingdom of David's son on earth and in heaven forever, God said his purpose is that that forever kingdom of David's son will exist on earth and then in heaven for God's glory and delight. The key insight of the 16th verse is that God said, I'm going to establish this kingdom, David. I'm going to establish this temporal and eternal kingdom forever to bring joy and delight to my heart. It will be established before me, our Father Savior. So I appreciate that you're following carefully this morning. There's a lot of content in this chapter. God said, I will build a house for David. God said, secondly, I will establish the house and kingdom of David's son on earth and in heaven. It'll be temporal for 1,000 years, and then it'll be eternal. And thirdly, God said, I will magnify my saving name forever through the kingdom of David's son. And that starts in verse 18. I will magnify my saving name forever through the kingdom of David's son. And David's response to this awesome announcement of God concerning this resolute covenant, David's response is indicated by his cognitive assurance, his mental response, indicating that the covenant would be fulfilled by God in and through David's sons, Solomon and Jesus. I want you to go back to that chapter again, 2 Samuel and chapter 7, and just look at verse 18 as David responds. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this is a very small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, according to your own heart, you've done all these great things to make your servant know them. David's humble amazement at the heart of God. Did you notice as I read those words, as we read them quite quickly, David said, I know this comes from the heart of God. As God gave him this awesome promise for the future and for eternity, David is saying, God, I know this comes from your heart. I want to say this in a way that will be practical for all of us this morning. This is what faith in the Lord is all about. Knowing the heart of God. This is what Bible study is all about. It's preaching all about. That we might come to the place where we know the heart of God. And this is how David responded. We've seen so many things in the life of David. His failures and his faith and his humbleness and his pride. We've seen so much about David. But here's the man after God's own heart. As he receives this amazing covenant from God, he's saying, God, I know this comes from your heart. It makes me ask the question for myself, and I present it to you. What do we know about the heart of God? I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he didn't spare his son, he delivered him up for us freely. Will he not therefore give us all the things we need to live one day at a time? Folks, that's the heart of God. And I'm encouraged as I see that to realize I need to know the heart of God. One thing I know about the heart of God is that he loves me. The older I grow in the Christian life, the less personal security I have. And the more I realize my need for him. But one thing brings great delight to me is to know in the heart of God there is unfailing love for me, the kind I see when I go to the cross. I know God loves me, and I know in my heart I believe him and love him. That's a relationship that's forever. David said, I know this comes from the heart of God. And he said, I know this is your saving work, Lord. You are great, O Lord God. You can do this. I'm not capable of bringing this about, God. This is your saving work. I've got to trust you for that. And I guess the point I mentioned previously in the previous paragraph that strikes me is that David's passionate commitment was to the saving name of the Lord. Lord, I want your name to be exalted. Think of it this way. For your own family, your sons and daughters, is there anything that brings greater delight to you than for them to exalt the name of Jesus? Is there anything you'd rather have for your neighbors who've become your friends than to know that they exalt the saving name of Jesus? Or for the people of our community, for the leaders of our nation? The tremendous, awesome prophecy of the Bible is that day is coming. David is saying ultimately, and this is almost impossible if you didn't see it in Scripture, ultimately, all of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will cause the saving name of Jesus to be magnified forever. That's David's prayer for the people of Israel 1,000 years before Christ was born. And so David got a grip on this scripture. And essentially what David said as he listened to the promise from Nathan the prophet was this, Amen. Lord, so be it. Let it happen. You have said this, God, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to receive this faithful promise and believe that after I die, you put a son on my throne, and ultimately you put a son on my throne who will be there forever to magnify your name. It's a hint for you and me today. Knowing the Scripture is one thing, but saying amen to the Scripture is something else. To read the words of the Lord as David received them from the prophet. And then to make a volitional choice in your mind and heart to say, Amen, Lord. You said this. I believe it. Casting all your care upon him. Lord, you said to do that. Amen. I'll believe that because you care for me. All things work together for good in my life. You're conforming me to the likeness of Christ. Amen, Father. You said this. I'll believe it. I'll affirm it. With my mind and my heart. I don't know if you were impressed as I have been reading through this chapter, but over and over it reads this way. God is speaking. I will. I will. I will. I will. It's a promise concerning what God is going to do. And herein lies the secret of faith. Hearing God speak to us his promises and saying, Lord, thank you. I believe. The bottom line, David, what will you do in your mind and heart with these words from the Lord? And David's answer was, I'll believe it. I'll believe you, Lord. Let's bow, please, in a prayer. I want for us just to bow quietly and in worship just for a few moments. In your mind and heart, do you say amen to Jesus Christ? Jesus, you're my Savior. You died for my sins that I could be saved and forgiven. You arose from the dead that I might have the gift of eternal life. In our mind and heart right now, how do we respond? Will we respond as David did? Amen. Thank you, Lord. I believe. Father, we long for truth to captivate our minds and hearts. I thank you for the example of this chapter from David. I pray that each one of us in this place, each one who listens to this word, will humbly and quietly and thankfully say, yes, Lord, I believe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.